Well, I'm going to invite our children's ministry up, our kids. In fact, I would love to have even our 56ers to join us as well. And so if you are sixth grade and younger, I want you to come up here with me right now. Just come on up. Come on up. We're just going to make a big kind of pile right here. Don't get too close to this. Just kind of sit right here. If we can get some people over there, just go ahead and have a seat. Have a seat over here. Perfect, perfect. And you guys can face me because I want you to see what we're going to be doing this morning. So this morning, we're actually going to talk about sin, right? So as we talk about sin, I want to ask a question to you all. Who can tell me what is sin? Okay, what is sin? Evil, lying, very good. That's right. It's the death angel, right? Yeah. What else? Sin is something that separates us from God. You know, that's really awesome. And by the way, I didn't tell her to say that. But you know what? We actually have to move this, don't we? Because sin is a separation between us and God. Sin separates. In fact, when we look in the scripture, Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. So our sin cuts us off from God. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Right? So our sin cuts us off from God, and it says, because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. So God has turned away and he will not listen anymore. But the interesting thing is you hear me say this, and you probably hear Pastor Sally say this, that God is constantly pursuing us. So how is God turning away from us, but yet he's pursuing us all at the same time? Who did God send to deal with our sin? Yes, Jesus! I love it. I love it when you get to give like the Sunday school answer and it's the right one. You know, I won't name names, but there is a certain young boy who is very connected to me, and there are times when I ask questions and the answer is Jesus to everything. Right? And the reality is, Jesus is the answer, right? Amen, amen. But that's right. You see, sin is destructive. Now, does God like sin? No. No, God doesn't like sin. What does sin do to us? Sin separates us. And he sent Jesus to defeat sin on our behalf. So Jesus goes to God on our behalf. Hebrews 4:15 says the high priest of ours, now we're talking about the high priest in Hebrews, they're actually talking about Jesus, understands our weaknesses. Isn't that good to know that Jesus understands our weaknesses? He understands what it's like to be your age. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus at one time was 8, he was 6, he was 5, he was 12. He went through all the same things that you have gone through. So when you're struggling with something and when you feel weak, guess what? God knows what you're feeling and what you're experiencing. Now, isn't that really awesome to know? So then, when we look at Hebrews 14, it says, our higher priest understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testing as we do, yet he did not sin. Here's the thing about sin. Sin taints everything. Except for sin could not taint Jesus. Did y'all catch that? Did you see the voodoo magic I just did? Maybe. Okay, so sin taints everything. But the crazy thing about Jesus is that Jesus was without sin. Jesus is the only way that we can be cleansed from our sin. See, because when we look at the reality of sin, what does sin do to us? Braylon? Yeah, it makes us bad. It stains us. Now, here's the thing. Can you separate the sin from you? Would you be able to take this and make it back to being clear again. What in the world? Tell me, how would you do that? No, that's right, Reed, you can't. You can't do it, but who can? Yeah, Jesus, right? Because the amazing thing about Jesus is Jesus is the one who makes us clean. Jesus is the one who can clean us. We can't clean ourselves. We need Jesus. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, "Come now, let's settle this," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are like red crimson, I will make them white as wool." You're going to put your hands down. So here's the amazing thing about Jesus. We can't make ourselves clean. That's why we need Jesus. Sin has separated our relationship from God. But God sent his one and only Son that whoever believes in him will not, but, wow, you guys are ahead of the curve. And what is that scripture? John 3:16, right? It's not just a poster you see at football games, right? It's not. It is a truth that you can share with your friends, with your family, with people around you. Now, here's the amazing thing about Jesus and what he does. Jesus not only cleanses us from our sin, but Jesus' death on the cross removes the power of sin forever. Forever. So, thank you so much for participating, because guess what? I just preached my entire message. We can all go home, right? I know, yeah, but no, you're like, I came for more. So do me a favor, go ahead and have a seat. Can we give him a hand for helping us out this morning? Now, 2 years ago, I did this very same analogy on Easter Sunday morning. And I actually talked about, on Easter Sunday morning, the power of sin and the reality that we need to deal with and understand that sin has a hold of us. We've been in a series called The Journey. The whole intention of the series is looking at John Wesley's way of salvation. Now, I want to help us to understand. So we have this diagram that we're using to help us to navigate. You know, I'm a big image person, and I love, I mean, this thing, this right here, that'll stick with you, right? Because it helps us to understand the power of the cross, the power of the symbol of what we experience today in communion, the death, and not just the death, but the resurrection of Christ, and how sin is defeated. And sin can be defeated in you as well. It's amazing how often I have conversations with people, and it says, well, I'll never be able to conquer that sin. Well, you're right. You won't. But Christ will in you. But there's work that we have to do. So we're in this understanding of Wesley's way of salvation. Last week we talked about prevenient grace. Actually, you know what? Before I go into that, let me just give a recap here real quick. I'll give a recap because I think it's important for us to know, where are we getting this understanding? Where does this theology come from? The theology that we align ourselves with is from John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was an 18th century minister in the Church of England. He was actually led, the first British Great Awakening was led by John Wesley. And his teaching was influenced because of a man named Jacob Arminius. Now, here, Jacob Arminius was in the earlier centuries, during the time of the Reformation, and he actually also was a professor, a theologian. He was a great teacher, great orator. A little side note for you here, if you're familiar with the five-point Calvinism, or TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, of the 5 points of Calvinism, they actually, in the Synod of Dort, came up with the 5 points of Calvinism based on trying to refute the teachings of Jacob Arminius. Jacob Arminius was so enamored by the grace of God. He fell in love with the understanding that Christ's death and resurrection was for everyone, and that everyone had the opportunity to receive that incredible gift of grace. And so the influence that we have now is explaining what does this mean to us today. Well, today, as we're kind of talking about that way of salvation, the one stop that we need to make first, as we talked about it last week with prevenient grace, it's the grace that comes before us through the prevenient grace through the Holy Spirit. God meets us in our sin. God doesn't wait for us to get clean and then all of a sudden says, oh, now you can come to me. Aren't you thankful for that? But he meets us through this prevenient grace. It's the grace that comes before. It's a grace that each of us has inside of us. It's hardwired in and gives us the ability to then turn towards God. But the stop that we have to make today, and we're going to dive deeper into understanding, is sin. Sin. The sin that separates us from God. The reality of sin stands in contrast to the reality of salvation. Now, I want you to hear this. This is a key point that I want you to make sure you grab hold of this morning. How can we fully grasp the height of our salvation until we have fully grasped the depth of our sin? You see, when we understand salvation, we understand what Christ has saved us from. I pray that you never forget what Christ saved you from. Because it's that thing or things that is a catalyst for you as you move forward in your relationship with him. I hope we never forget what he saved us from. Because then we understand, when we understand the depth of our sin, then we can truly begin to understand the height of his salvation. So now let's go to the scripture. We need to go to the scripture. We need to look at what does the Bible say about sin? Well, sin entered the story through the garden. And the cast of characters during this time was Adam and Eve. And sin entered through Adam and Eve's choice. We have to remember that in the garden, there were more than one tree. There was more than one tree in the garden. There wasn't just one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that sat in the middle of the garden. There was another tree there as well called the tree of life. Here's the amazing thing that I think sometimes we tend to forget. Adam and Eve always had the capacity to sin. They always had the capacity to sin because they always had the capacity to make a choice. The choice was, if they ate from the tree of life, what would happen to their life? It would continue. They wouldn't have experienced death. They wouldn't have experienced disease. They wouldn't have experienced these things that even now plague us today. And they had the choice to continually eat from the tree of life. But there was another tree. There was another tree, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did God say to Adam and Eve? Now, granted, this is kind of marriage 101. There was a bit of a mix-up and communication between Adam and Eve. Adam heard the instructions from God, gave them to his wife. When the serpent came and tested the wife, she repeated what the husband said. And for some strange reason, it didn't match up, right, with what God said. So even when we look at the breakdown there, we see that there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't eat from this tree, for if you do, you will surely die. So Genesis 3:7 says, at that moment, their eyes were opened after Eve had taken the fruit off the tree and then had given it to her husband, and they both ate of it. In verse 7 in chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. The one thing that we need to realize about sin is that sin always brings shame. Sin always brings shame. If there's one way that Satan wants to beat you down, one of the ways is through shame. So, the two major concepts of sin, there's the primary two major concepts of sin in Scripture that we're going to look at now. The first one that we need to look at is missing the mark. The first concept of sin that Scripture helps us to see, there's two major concepts. Well, one of those concepts is missing the mark. Now, my son plays soccer, and yesterday we went to his game. There were multiple times that the boys got the ball, and they were heading down towards the goal, and they kicked the ball as hard as they could, and it hit the wall. It's indoor soccer. It hit the wall, and it didn't go in the goal. Now, let me ask you, how many points did they earn for that? Zero. You don't get points if you don't put the ball in the goal, correct? Well, it depends. Maybe in some of the leagues that you're in, they're giving out points for a good kick. I don't know. But if you miss the mark, you don't get the points. That's the ultimate understanding that we need to have here. Missing the mark can include missing the goal or falling short. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. Let's read this together. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, the next logical question that we have when we read that scripture is, what is God's glorious standard? Now, don't tune me out. Don't get up. Don't walk out. I need you to listen. Hang with me here, because I'm going to tell you God's glorious standard. We all fall short of it, so be okay with that or understand that. But his glorious standard is perfection. That's God's glorious standard. It's perfection. And according to the scripture here in Romans 3:23, we all fall short of that glorious standard. That's why we are in need of a Savior. So this sin, the missing the mark, is what Wesley would call original sin. It's the sin that we're born with. It's the sin that we didn't choose, but it was chosen for us in the garden. Again, when we go back and we look at that sin, the original sin in the garden, there was a curse that was placed over humans. They were banished from the garden, and it was generational. It was as if Adam and Eve, they didn't just eat fruit, they pulled the pin of a grenade and they threw it into life. And we are still feeling the reverberations and the effects of that sin. You've heard me show this and share this many times when I talk about sin. If we talk about God over here and we talk about our life, and last week I talked about, we should have the line that actually goes like this, right, to help us understand our life. But God is over here. Sin is over here. When we are born, we're born with the posture and the desire for sin. We are not born with the posture or desire for God. And it's because of original sin. So the second concept of sin that we need to wrestle with this morning is the concept of transgressions. Now, transgressions, just trying to define that very quickly for us, means to step across or to go beyond a set of boundaries or limits. Now, sticking with sports analogies, if you ever play the game of football, or even if you've ever watched football, there is a designated set of rules and size of the field. Now, what happens if a receiver catches the ball, but then all of a sudden they step, what? Out of bounds, right? What's amazing now through technology is a receiver or a running back or a quarterback or whoever has the ball could be running down the sideline, and if even just a millimeter of their foot touches the line, which now they have through replay, they can zoom all the way down and you can literally see the blade of grass move, right? If they touch anywhere near the out of bounds line, the end line, they're out of bounds. They don't even have to go all the way over. It's basically like this. God said, here's the line, and we stepped across it. That's what transgressions means. In fact, many times in our life, I think you could probably understand this as well, that there are lines that we see God constantly put in front of us, and sometimes we don't even know where they came from. But even just because of morality, there's something inside of us that goes, that's not right. You know, we typically don't wake up one morning and our parents have to sit us down and they have to say, hey, bud, I know that you've been thinking a lot about killing somebody, but we don't do that around here. right? You don't typically have to have that level of conversation because there's something inside of us that says that doing that would be wrong. But here's the reality of sometimes the lines that are drawn in the sand. We love to come really close to them, don't we? We love to kind of walk right up and, oh, you know, and like, well, how far can I get? How close can I get without actually going over? And we stretch that line, don't we? We make that line as long as possible. Here's the amazing thing. In our relationship with Christ, there will be lines that are drawn. And in our relationship with Christ, he says, the line's here, but I want you here. I don't want you in this space. Yeah, you're technically, you are safe because you are not on the line and you haven't crossed over. But in our relationship with Christ, because he knows us better than we know ourselves, he sometimes calls us to say, I want you to be over here. And I want you to put some distance between that line and you. Because I know you, and I know what's best for you. That's an amazing thing that happens in our relationship with Christ. He is the one who helps us to understand, what is that line? What does that look like? Because if we cross over, then what does that mean? We have sinned. We have fallen short. So, Wesley would call this sin personal sin or voluntary sin. We reach a point in our development as people that we understand the difference between right and wrong. And we make choices daily about the decisions that we make. And some of those decisions that we know are wrong, and we make them anyway, is what Wesley would define as sin. Referencing 1 John 3:4, he would define sin as a voluntary transgression of a known law of God. Now, even if we go back and look at James 4:17 literally tells us, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. So there's many times that you ask people, well, how do you define sin? What is sin? Is it this? Is it this? Is it this? Well, James, again, kind of blows that all up and says that sin is to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Is sin for you. So it isn't even just a general conversation to say, well, sin is specific to say that everybody, because it is, but then there's also the intentional and the personal and the sin that is different for each person. If we think about that, that's kind of scary. But we do have a problem. One of the problems that we're wrestling with as even a society is that our world has gotten used to creating levels to sin. We've created levels. Cheating on my time card isn't as bad as cheating on my test. Right? Now here's the funny thing. Some of you, you're like me, and you just weighed those two options. You're like, well, I don't know. Cheating on a test might actually be more worse than cheating on your time card. Oh, well, I don't know. I guess that's maybe true. Cheating on your time card, you know, is probably more worse. Here's the reality. What's the common denominator? You cheated. It's not a matter of which one is better or worse. The common denominator is you cheated. That's where we have to start realizing the reality of the tricks that Satan tries to play on us to help, to just confuse us to think, well, no, it's okay. It's okay. Right? Just like he did with Eve. No, you're not going to die. The truth is, what he doesn't want to tell you is if you eat from the tree, you're going to have all the same knowledge that he does. And so, what was it that enticed the woman to eat the fruit? It was wisdom. That was the enticing factor. She wanted the wisdom. It wasn't even anything, there was probably lots of things going on. So we look at these levels that we create in our minds of sins. In the spirit of March Madness, this is what I like to call the bracketology of sin. Right? The bracketology of sin. Now this is a blank men's basketball March Madness bracket. Now, this will start getting filled in as they continue through the tournament, and then they'll pull all the seeds together, and then, you know, the whole nation goes crazy, and we all fill out our brackets, and mine's typically very terrible. So, but I want you to picture this with me, right? I want you to picture this with me. We're going to go out to the West. We're going to go out to the West now, where the number one seed, Murder, is taking on Lion, the 16th seed, right? Because Murder's the number one seed in the West, you know? And Lion, well, I mean, it depends. Is it hurting somebody? Is it really that? Is it that bad? I mean, you know, well, what if it's for their protection? You know, and we get to all these places. So it's like the 16th seed. But really, the head-to-head matchup that we need to look at out here in the West is the number 8 and number 9 seed. Number 8 seed, Greed. You know, Greed thinks that it should be ranked higher, but it didn't actually do so. It wasn't so popular this year, so they actually knocked Greed down a little bit lower in the seed. And then, but they're going up against Idol Worship, right? Idol Worship didn't have a good regular season, so they come into the tournament ranked number 9. Yeah, I know, you go, this is funny. It's okay to laugh. Because this is what we do. We could look at this and we could say, oh, well, yeah, definitely, Murder, number one seed. In fact, if you were to fill out your bracket here and look at this, you would say that your final four, Murder, would probably be there. Right? Right? And, you know, I mean, Idol Worship, you know, beats out Greed. Oh, maybe, you know, it's an upset. Number 9 takes over number 8, right? You know, and then you get down like to the bottom. You got Pride versus Gluttony. You know, Gluttony is a number 13 seed because it's okay to be a glutton, right? It's okay. I mean, so do you understand that we have this mentality where we rank these sins? I mean, it's like, who will win when these two titans of sin clash together for sinful domination? Now we have to remember here that Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he actually writes to the church in Corinth, and he gives a list of sins that he says, you need to avoid these things. And the reason he had to write this letter was because there was a group of people in the church that were debating whether those sins were actually bad or not. He was writing to the church. And they were debating on, well, that's really not, maybe not that bad. And you know, I know that's what Paul says, but, I mean, can we really trust what Paul says? I mean, how long has this guy been converted anyway, right? But the reality is, he's writing to the church. And there's a debate over which sins are acceptable and which are not. Here's the amazing thing. I watched a documentary. I know, shocker, right? Shocker. I love documentaries. I was watching a documentary about Lance Armstrong. And the amazing thing was, 3 hours after filming his confessional interview with Oprah, do you remember that? When he actually went on Oprah and finally confessed that he had been lying, and all the Tour de France's that he won, he was doping in all of them. There was not one race that he was in that he won that he did not dope. And 3 hours after filming that confessional interview, Lance Armstrong was quoted as saying, "It's interesting. I didn't think of this. It's like living a lie. I didn't live a lot of lies, but I lived one big one. You know? It's different, I guess. Maybe it's not." Lance, let me give you a little heads up here, bro. It's not. It's not. You can't say just because you had one big lie that all of a sudden that outranks all the little lies that you've had along the way. It's not about weight. There is no weight. Paul would fiercely reject the idea that there is ever an acceptable sin. So we have to go back and we have to look at what sin does to our relationship with God. It separates. So what do we do with that? Again, Isaiah 59 tells us it's your sins that have cut you off from God. It wasn't anything that God did. It was all about what we did. So as we look here, we had to go to Romans 3. Romans 3, 10 through 12 reads, "As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. all have turned away. How many have turned away? All. Isaiah would say, all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us going our own way. All have turned away. How many? All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Later in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Folks, understanding our sinful nature only serves as a healthy reminder that we are in need of a Savior. When we fully grasp the consequences and the condition of our heart, then and only then can we start to begin to fully grasp the love and the grace and the mercy and compassion of a loving Heavenly Father. 1 John 1, 7 through 10 reads, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. There is a part that we play in this. You're going to hear this word mentioned a lot. Confession. Confession. Confessing our sins. Next week, we're going to talk about repentance. It's the turn. Moving, how do we get? So I know, and it's kind of hard because as the pastor, I want us to leave here with incredible hope. But we also have to leave with a little bit of the tension to realize that when we're born with the desire for sin. And the nagging question that each of us should have is, well, then how do I restore this relationship with God? How does this turn happen? Well, come back next week and I'll share that with you. It's repentance. It's confession. It's a beautiful image of God's grace extended to us and our realization that we are in need of him. So, I want to end here with a story. It's a story, actually, that Max Lucado has told of a couple in his church named Alan and Penny McElroy. Alan and Penny have two adopted children. That's commendable, but it's not really uncommon. You know, a lot of people have adopted children and even have adopted multiple children. They both actually have special needs. And that's significant, but again, it's not necessarily unique. What sets this story apart is the severity of the children's needs. Selena, their one daughter, was born of a mother who overdosed on drugs. Selena is a drug baby. When her mother overdosed, it left her so impaired that Selena cannot hear, she cannot see, she cannot speak, or even move. Alan and Penny adopted Selena when she was 7 weeks old. And at that point, the doctors said that she will only live for a year, if that tops a year. Selena has lived for 6 years. Now, as I share this story with you, she has gone on to be with her Heavenly Father. But she lasted for 6 years because of the love and nourishment and nurturing of two parents who chose her. Selena doesn't respond to any stimulation. Barring a miracle, she never will. Neither will her sister, Destiny. Penny will never hear Destiny's voice. Alan will never know the gentle kiss of his little daughter that little daughters do, and sometimes for no other reason, just because you are their daddy. Alan will never know that. Penny and Alan will never see these two girls sing in a choir in their school. They will never see them walk across the stage and receive a diploma. Instead, they bathe them. They change them regularly. They adjust their feeding tubes. They rub and move and massage their tiny little limbs in order to keep them alive. Penny looks at Max and says, "I need to suction Selena's nose and throat. You may want to step out for this." Max Lucado goes on to say that he did step out, and as he did, he wondered, what kind of love is this? What kind of love adopts a disaster? What kind of love looks into the face of a child knowing the weight of their future and says, I'll take them? It's the same love that leaves heaven and takes on flesh. It's the same love that walks as creator with his creation hand in hand. It's the same love that ultimately comes and dies a sinner's death on an old, rugged cross. We, spiritually speaking, are the Selenas and the Destinies. We, spiritually speaking, are the ones that are so broken. And the reality is sometimes we don't even recognize the level of our brokenness. We don't even recognize the level of our hurt and pain and the depth that it has caused us and our relationship with God. But yet, even in that, God looks at you and he looks at me this morning, and he says, I choose them. I choose them. Even yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The restoration of the relationship of a person who is so lean towards sin only comes through the cross. It only comes through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Ephesians 2, and we're going to close here. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 reads, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." Amen? This morning, I pray that you leave here with a hope, knowing that the condition of your heart doesn't have to stay that way. That you have a Savior who is so in love with you and chooses you that all you need to do is to acknowledge his love. We sometimes make salvation so hard when the truth is Scripture says that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess that with your mouth, then salvation has come to you. Believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing that out, so not just being hearers of the word but being doers of the word, salvation has come to you. I am so thankful that we communicate a gospel message and a theology that doesn't allow us to be overwhelmed and overcome by our sin, but that we worship and serve a Savior who died for us, who desires to break that bondage of sin in our lives. That there is hope, that you don't have to walk around with this millstone weight of sin around your neck. You need to simply give that over and allow God to take it. Because guess what? Your shoulders aren't strong enough, but his are. Your feet aren't sure enough, but his are. So as we close this morning, I invite you to stand. And please, please, please come back next week as we talk about repentance. And Parker's going to come, and he's going to do our benediction for us this morning. And so, church, we invite you just to simply put out your hands to receive this blessing over you this week. And we pray that you have a wonderful and blessed week. Go ahead, Parker.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.